Good morning, everybody, and a very Merry Christmas to you and your families. Let's begin by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good gifts. We thank you, Father, most of all, for Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection. We also thank you, Father, that you came upon a miracle plan that he would be both God and man. And we just thank you that he still is that, because he's at your right hand interceding for us this morning, and we need it. Father, today we also ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct what will be going on here, especially the learning of your word, fellowshipping with one another, and that the Holy Spirit would give us the inclination and push, if necessary, to carry out what your word has to say. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's all stand now and sing our congregation song. Who's that spirited one in the back? Man, are you imitating the baby Jesus? Hey there. Yeah, okay. Want to first of all thank Mark and Marge for hosting us at our Christmas get-together last Sunday. Once again, I want to ask this morning that you pray for the pastor's conference that Pastor Adam is planning in India. These men will be ministering to the lepers in the surrounding villages. We are now helping them out by getting the gospel message in their native language of Telugu. Please keep a prayer on that, because it's harder to do than you might think. These free apps, well, they're great, but there's a reason why they're free. So please keep that in prayer. We will have a Bible study this Thursday as well at 6:30. All right. So I want to just wish everybody again a Merry Christmas. And this morning, let's go. We're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, if you want to get there a little ahead of time. John, chapter 16, and it's in verse 33. John 16, 33. And our title this morning also comes from the Gospel of John, The Light of the World. The Light of the World. Well, the fact of the matter is, even though we're talking about the light of the world today, the fact is that we live in dark times. You know, we live in a dark world. We're in times of war. We have cultural darkness. We have moral darkness, spiritual darkness. But you know what? The Lord was not taken by surprise by any of that. Never forget that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and the Lord has made provision for us in his word for these dark times, for this dark world. He has prepared us for this so that we will not be surprised either. Now, we think about the world today, and we think about the darkness in this world, but the fact of the matter is that the world has always been a dark place. The world has always been a dark place. Really, ever since Satan came on the scene and Adam sinned and all fell, and this world now, the world not doesn't really mean the planet Earth. It means the way in which unbelievers live their lives. Okay, it's anti-God in that sense. Satan is the leader of this world. That's what the Bible tells us. And yet, the world has always been that way ever since the fall. The world has always been a dark place, culturally, morally, spiritually. Please turn now, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. John, chapter 16, verse 33. The apostles needed to know what we're looking at this morning, that the world was not their friend. The world is their enemy, just like it's ours today. Jesus said one time that he said, if the world hates you, it's because it hates me first. The very fact that we are believers in Christ makes us targets of the ruler of this world, Satan. And then, of course, he engineers his attacks through this fallen world. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me, notice that, in me, in Christ, the light of the world, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, he said that 2,000 years ago, and the world was just as dark back then as it is today. And he told them, though, not only did he tell them to be prepared for these things in the world, but he also talked about the victory over the world. In fact, in the letter of 1 John, he says, this is the victory that has overcome this, believing in Jesus Christ. That is the essence of our victory. Because now believing in Christ means believing that he died for our sins, believing that at that cross he had victory over all the powers of evil. And now he's in us, and we're in him. And so we have overcome the world, just like he has. But make no mistake, the world is a dark, dark place. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, at this point, you may be saying to yourself, hey, Pastor Farley, it's Christmas. Why are you talking about dark stuff? Well, the answer is because it's out there. The answer is that wherever we came from, whether it be our jobs, our unemployment status, people who are sick, people who are dying, unfairness in this world, we look at the culture around us and we know that it's decaying. We know also spiritually there's a lot of darkness in the world. Wherever there are false religions, there's spiritual darkness. In our own country now, we have lots of spiritual darkness. That wasn't always true in America, but it's true now. We have abandoned, as a country, we have abandoned the Word of God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the ethics that are involved with being a Christian. Those are all out the window. For the country at large. Now, not for the church, though. Remember, there's always a difference between the church and the nation. Always a difference. And so we're going to see that we are part of the solution. But make no mistake, the world remains a dark place. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. For our struggle, notice our, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this, notice, darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I dare say, if you think about the cultural, ethical darkness of our country, I imagine the first place you look and think about is the people. What are the people doing? You know, we gotta outlaw abortion. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is a sin. Okay, but there's something underneath that. There's something behind that that's our real enemy. And we've got to stop ending at saying these are our enemies in terms of people. Actually, you know, they're unwitting fools in the hands of the God of this world, Satan. And it's there where our battle needs to be fought. Again, it's not against people. It's against the rulers. Those aren't even the human kings. Those are the rulers in the atmosphere. The world forces of this darkness against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we do live in the world, and that's always been a dark place. But now, here we are today. And we need to also understand that not only are we in a dark world, we are also in a dark time. The world has always been what it is, but we live in a dark time. And I want you to turn about that to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is not to scare you. It's not to bum you out. It's definitely not for you to despair. It's only to be prepared and to understand that Jesus Christ has won the victory over all these things that we're going to talk about, that we are talking about. The world, the rulers of the powers, against the world forces. Jesus Christ has already had victory over that. But it's still there. We are still here, and we're in the battle now. Now, thank God that it's not our battle ultimately. Thank God that the Holy Spirit wars against the flesh. And that the cross of Christ, by means of that, the world has been crucified to us, cut off, and we to the world. But we still live in that world, and we live in a time where it's especially dark. You may not think so. And if all you do is look at, you know, the displays at Christmas, and you say, how can you say it's a dark world? Look at all the lights. Well, you got to look a little deeper. You see, at the spiritual rot and decay of our country, of the wars that we are all going to probably be involved in, all these things should make us realize that not only is this a dark place, but this is a dark time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, of course, the Lord gave this to Paul, again, about 2,000 years ago. And you got to realize that 2,000 years ago was also dark. I mean, even in the nation of Israel, it was dark. They hadn't heard a word from the Lord in 400 years. The last prophet who spoke was the prophet Malachi. And that was 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. So it was a very, very dark time. It was a dark time in terms of the countries in the world and their persecution of the Jew. You think the persecution of the Jews is today, and we never knew that before? It's always been going on. Ever since Abraham was given his promise that all the nations would be blessed by him, and then his son, his only true son, because he's the one of the promise, is Isaac. Okay, and then of course you have enemies of Isaac, and they were Isaac had an enemy from the very start. Same thing with Jacob's brother Esau. So this is not a new thing, but I will say that we do live in a particularly dark time with respect to that. You may have thought about this. You may have seen things in the newspapers that you thought you'd never see. We think about the Jews, and we think about how after World War II, the world was really actually repenting of what had happened to them during World War II. And because of that, there was an outpouring on behalf of the Jewish people, especially in the United States of America. But over the years, that has dimmed. That has faded away. Till today, we are in our own country seeing things we never thought we would see. And in our own country, we never did see it. We never thought we would see what was going on in Germany in World War II. But unfortunately, if you look at some of the things that happened early on in the Nazi regime, you will see parallels to even what's going on here in the United States. Because we live in a dark time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Let me say it again. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, this writer is the Apostle Paul. He's in prison by the Romans. He's about to die. And he knows that the Roman Empire is wicked. And he knows that the Gentiles, which he's been preaching to, that there was a lot of darkness there. And yet he says, in the last days, that's after Paul, difficult times will come. So you can imagine, for somebody that had been through all he had been through with persecution, beaten, left for dead, persecuted by his own people, persecuted by the Gentiles, and in prison, for him to say, yeah, but in the last days, difficult, really difficult times will come. And you may say to yourself, yes, but we're here and we're prosperous. Yes, we're here, and we've never had more technology. How can you say it's a difficult time? But again, you have to look behind the curtain, because the real issues are spiritual. You know, we see the effects, but the fact is, the root cause is a spiritual darkness. And we have that more and more in our own country. I mean, if you look at where the Word of God is being preached today, the Word is the light. So where is it being preached today? You know, I think about the United States. Never, almost never has it been less well preached than it is today. You got to look underneath to the spiritual causes. Don't let the glitter of the world fool you. We live in a dark, dark time. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be, Lotus, lovers of self. This is the real darkness. This is the difficult time. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. I'll stop right there. I mean, we've never seen a kind of disobedience to authority and parents and disrespect for the elderly that we see today. Why? Because difficult times have come. You know, lovers of self, arrogance. It's all about me. What can I get? Lovers of money, that goes without saying. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. These are all symptoms of a spiritual darkness. Ungrateful, unholy. I mean, today it's almost a truism that you do something for somebody and you never get thanks. You know, it's just the way the world is. And Jesus, that's really nothing new because Jesus had the same thing. He healed, I think it was 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. But in all of that, we live in particularly difficult times. Unholy, that's the root of it. Anti-God, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. You may have people in your life and you do all kinds of things for and they never change. They never change. You may have been witnessing to people in your family for years and years and years, but because they're unholy and because they are irreconcilable, you see no change. You see nobody believing in Christ. I got to just call out my sister in Christ, Laurie, this morning. You know, Laurie, I was thinking about you, and I was thinking about how hard you've struggled with your family. And I realized finally that who you are ultimately is the best witness for your family. Who you are. They know who you are. They know you're a Christian. They know where you came from. They must have some inkling of the struggle that you had and the pain that you went through to become a Christian. That's who you are now. You're a new creature in Christ. And yet, I know you still wonder, am I doing it everything I can? And you grieve. And I'm here to tell you, you are a great witness to Jesus Christ, even before you say anything. Because you are a light in this dark, dark world. Brutal. Haters of good. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness. You know, there's a lot of people, millions of people, that say, I don't go to a church. I don't read the Bible. But I'll tell you what, I'm a very spiritual person. Well, no, you're not. If you're not a Christian, you can't be. Okay, so we have a form of godliness. We have false religions that are masquerading as religions of peace, and they're not. It's a form of godliness. We have a lot of Christians who have a form. I shouldn't say Christians. We have a lot of self-declared Christians who are not really. Okay, they hold to a form of godliness. They may go through the practice of it, but they don't really have the power because they're not born again. Avoid such men as these. And that's getting harder and harder because our lives are filled with such of these people. Now remember, though, God has prepared us. He was not taken by surprise. He told us about these things, not to bum us out, but so that we can be recognizing what is going on out there, what's really going on out there, that at the heart of it is a spiritual darkness. Okay, but enough about the darkness. Because, let's face it, Christianity and Christmas is all about light breaking through the darkness. Light breaking through the darkness. You think about Jesus Christ. You think about his death on the cross. That was a dark, dark time, okay, for him. And it was a time when it looked like the world forces of wickedness were going to win. But then on that Sunday, what happened? At dawn, Jesus Christ came out of that grave. Light defeated darkness in every sense of the word. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's what you're all about. You are all lights in this world. You are, and here's the thing, by the very fact of who you are, by the very fact that you live or try to live according to the Word of God, that makes you light in this dark, dark world. I know you get discouraged at times, but remember, don't look at the world's response to you or reaction to you. Don't look at the fact that you may be saying, gosh, we have a congregation of 25 people. How can we possibly have any effect in this world? And I say, in a dark, dark time, how can you not have an effect on this world? You do. We do. But never forget, it's all, if you think about the lampstand, it's all about the Word of God. That's where the light is. Because of ourselves and our flesh, we didn't have any more light than anybody else in this world. It's because of Christ in us. But He is in us. Christmas is all about the light breaking through the darkness. You know, Israel in the first century, I already mentioned this once, was also in a dark place and a dark time. I mean, there, if you look about wars today, the fact of the matter was that Israel was overrun and oppressed by the Romans. Their military looked to be invincible. It was definitely oppressive. The taxes that they laid upon the poor people, even in Israel, were brutal. And that's just the start of it. Their manner of killing people was brutal. Okay, so that was just as dark as what we have today. There was a lot of moral darkness in the first century. Moral darkness even in Israel, because they were no different. You know, they had for the most part they had really rejected the Word of God. Also, only a minority, or what the Bible calls a remnant. But thank God, included in that remnant were people Joseph and Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth, so that the very family that Jesus Christ was born into was a godly family. But that was a distinct minority. And by the way, none of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish practice of religion, none of those leaders recognized Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. The king of a king that holds sway over that country, Israel, was scared about the fact that Christ was about to be born. So scared that at some point he sent out the military to kill every child that was under 2 years old. Now that's fright. So we look at it and think of it, that's oppressive. It's horrible. Yeah, it is. But remember, it's also fright. It's also fear. Fear that gets into the hearts of men. Fear, anger, unbelief. Those are the things that are at the root of all the darkness that we see today and what was going on in Israel in the first century now. And nevertheless, in the midst of that darkness, there came a marvelous light. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. I can't help myself but preach on the Gospel of Luke at Christmas. I just can't help myself. It's so wonderful. And it gets to the heart of the matter at the real event of Christmas, what really happened there. Look at Luke chapter 1 now first. Now let me stage this by saying that Mary's relative Elizabeth was old. I don't know any way of putting it. Well past childbearing years. And yet she was a holy and righteous woman, and her husband was a priest, and God never gave up. They never gave up on God, and He always knew He would come through for them. And He did. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, you see that sixth month is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And the angel Gabriel was really sort of the equivalent in terms of function of an evangelist or a prophet, somebody that is spoken by God and always announcing good news. Always, if you look at Daniel, right, you look at Daniel, and what Gabriel did was he gave a tremendous prophecy about the 70 weeks of years. By the way, that would lead to the birth and life of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating study if you ever want to do it. The angel Gabriel. We see him on the scene a lot. of course, in the Christmas story. Here we have it. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now this, all this means, by the way, when we see favored one, it just means the grace of God. The grace of God was upon Mary, and the Lord was with her. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting was this? And then verse 30, the angel said to her, what? Hey guys, time to wake up. Chapter 1, verse 30 of the Gospel of Luke. The angel said to her, do not be afraid to speak out this morning, will you? Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive. See, one of the things about the darkness is it's all about causing the believers in Christ to be fearful, to be afraid. And you know what? The enemy can win without even doing anything more than putting fear in our hearts. Okay. But here's the thing. Perfect love, remember, casts out fear. And never was perfect love more on display than during the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have the victory. And he's in us. Now, we don't need to be afraid, really, of anything. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, grace. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you call his name Jesus, the Savior. That's what Jesus means, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son, not a Son, the Son, the uniquely born Son of God, the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Look at that verse, verse 32. Jesus Christ will be great in every sense of the word. He will be called the Son of the Most High. That means he's God. That means he's deity. And then in the very next statement, notice, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's an earthly throne. That means he's a descendant of David. He's human. But you can say he's great in every respect. He's great in his humanity, obviously great in his deity. And here we have an expression, a simple expression of the fact that Jesus Christ was God, Son of the Most High, and man, his father David. And then verse 33, another miracle. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, we know today that there will be 1,000 years of his ruling on earth. And then after that, okay, this present world will be destroyed and a new world comes on the scene, a new heavens and a new earth. And oh, by the way, he'll be the Lamb sitting at the center of the throne for all eternity. His kingdom will have no end. And in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, I love this, by the way, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, I think there's a little humor there. It shows, by the way, how practical Mary was. You know, her great concern was that she will conceive in the womb and bear a son. How can this be? Because I am a virgin, you see. In a sense, you can imagine that she stopped listening once verse 31 was said. I'm not saying she really did, but in terms of where her head was at, you know, what came after that, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That seems amazing. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's amazing. His kingdom will have no end. That's amazing. Prophesied in the Old Testament. And by the way, Joseph and Mary knew their Old Testament. They knew it cold, just like Zacharias did. So the point is that there's some amazing things that are said about Jesus, who is in the womb of Mary. And yet, in a way, she got the point more than anybody. How can this be since I am a virgin? Now, and really, another way of saying that is, a baby that is born of a virgin, you have to expect he's going to be great. It's supernatural from the very beginning. And what the angel did was answer her question, But then go right back to who Christ is. Look at verse 35. The angel said, this is still Gabriel, answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." You see, Gabriel will give her the answer she wanted. Okay, how will this happen? How does this work? But then he goes right back to saying, this is the reason. This is the glory of it. Okay? We're going to have questions. We're going to have things we don't understand. And that, the Lord knows that. You know, he's with us. The Lord is with us just like he was with Mary. And he has promised us things. I mean, he's promised us amazing things. Like the rapture. Like the fact that Jesus Christ will come especially for his body, the church, and take all the believers at that time, dead and alive, and they'll be transformed into a body like the body of Jesus Christ, his human body. And that's pretty amazing, too. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. Now, Mary's thinking all this is going to happen to her. The Holy Spirit was not always on the scene, at least directly in the Old Testament, in terms of the scriptures. Okay? So yet she knew her scriptures. So she knew exactly what Gabriel was saying. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the anointing of the Spirit, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Not a son. See, we are all adopted sons and daughters of God. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unique. Because he's God and man. Now, of course, I've mentioned this already. Mary had relatives. She had many, but two of them were Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was the high priest that year who had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies and make offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people. Little did he know, perhaps, that he was actually showing what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish for the whole world. In any event, of course, he got a visit from Gabriel. He didn't believe it either. Mary probably did. He didn't believe it, and he went dumb. He couldn't talk until Jesus was born. No, until John was born. So my point is that they're all human beings. Mary's a human being. She had her rough moments. There was a time when she was saying, basically, I can't continue to follow my son this way. Right? And then Jesus said, and then they came to him and said, "Jesus, your family is outside." And he said, "Listen, my family are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Mary had a rough moment, but she recognized that her baby was also her savior. She needed a savior. Zacharias didn't believe and wasn't able to speak. I want you to think about that. The only person who knew what had gone on in that temple when he was visited by Gabriel couldn't say a word about it until after John was born. But that's getting ahead of the story. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth were elderly. They were past the childbearing years. However, with God, that's not an obstacle because all things are possible. All things are possible. You have a plan of God for your life. You may think there are insurmountable obstacles to you living the life that God has prepared for you. But just remember, okay, without him, you can't do anything. So on the human level, your fear is understandable. However, with God, all things are possible. Keep that in mind. In this dark time, in this dark place, all things are possible for God. After all, if he can make a dead man come alive, and I'm not talking anymore about Jesus, I'm talking about you and I, we were dead in our sins, and God made us alive. And there's nothing more miraculous than that. But we tend to overlook that because that's the gospel. But the fact is that he didn't just make a dead man physically come alive. Every time somebody believes in Christ, God makes a dead man spiritually and makes him alive forevermore. In any event, Elizabeth was then found to be with child, and she would give birth to a son. and that son's name would be John, and John would become the herald of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Recognize the visitation you're about to get from your Messiah, who's also the Son of God. So John would prepare the hearts of the Jews for the arrival of their Messiah and Lord. So that was his mission. And he did it tremendously well. By the way, here's the fulfillment of Malachi 3. It's interesting because Malachi was the last prophet who had spoken. But now we're seeing things at work. We're seeing the fact that Elizabeth and Zechariah, who past the childbearing years, have a son. Once again, all things are possible. And so John's father, Zechariah, after his son John was born and he could speak again, he prophesied about his newborn son John. I'd like you to turn now to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Chapter 1 is a long chapter. I mean, we started out in like 30 to 35. Now we're going to 26 to 38, actually. And then we're going to the end of that chapter. And we're going all the way to verse 79 now. It's a big chapter. Any event. And by the way, we tend to focus on chapter 2. I mean, after all, that's the birth of Christ. That's where the angels come and sing. But really, we should never forget chapter 1. Because there's richness in the things that are said by people and by the angel, Gabriel, in chapter 1. In any event, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus isn't even born yet, okay? He's talking about John, who was just born. And yet, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and for at least that period of time, he had a prophetic gift. And so it was really the Lord God revealing to him that he's coming. Now, by this time, by the way, Jesus Christ was already in the womb of Mary. So he is coming. He's like on the way. He's months away. And Zechariah was given a vision of this. "For he has visited us, and he has accomplished redemption for his people." By the way, that makes him the Messiah, among other things. Of course, Jesus would go way beyond that, of course, and explain to them that the darkness of sin was much, much worse than the darkness of their persecution by the Roman Empire. "He has visited us and accomplished redemption, deliverance for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." The horn often means the king, okay? And so he's the king, and he's going to be in the house of David. All that would, except for the baby, all that made sense, okay, to Jews who were in the Word of God. I'd like you to skip forward now to verse 76. Verse 76. "And you, child," that's John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord." Before Jesus, John was the prophet who went before the Lord to prepare "for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." He will be here before Jesus. This is not only true of birth order, but it's especially true of ministry. John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus Christ with his people, the Jews. Now, verse 77, "to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." Okay, that was a prophetic moment. It linked this baby, by the way, to what the prophet Isaiah had said was going to happen. That because the suffering servant would die and rise again, the people could be forgiven for their sins. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high," what a beautiful statement, "out of darkness, an amazing light, the sunrise from on high is Jesus Christ. with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. There's that darkness. There's that darkness. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, in the New American Standard version that I use, the first half of verse 79 is in capitals. And that just means this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And it's a quotation from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, that's important, by the way. It shows a lot of things. For one thing, again, once again, it shows the devoutness of Zacharias in this case, or the extended family of Mary. Okay, so it's also, of course, what was said. Okay, where it was said. Because the first part of verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, that comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah now, chapter 9, verse 1. You know, when that happens, by the way, when you see an Old Testament passage and you see it recited in the New Testament, it tells you some amazing thing. And it's in the New Testament, it describes the fulfillment of prophecy that was made in the Old Testament. And not only that, but by the way, Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. That's a long time. So 700 years before this event would be fulfilled, the Lord gave Isaiah the prophetic message. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. Her who was in anguish is the people of Judah. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, of course, would be the location of many amazing things in Jesus' public ministry. His family was from Nazareth, which is also in the region of Galilee. Now look at verse 2. This is what Zechariah was quoting. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. We're in a dark world, but yet we have seen a great light. We are in a dark land, and the light is shining on us. Never forget that. 700 years after Isaiah lived and prophesied, Zechariah quoted him, as we've seen in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Now continue now. Read verses 6 to 7, Isaiah 9. This one, of course, many of you will recognize. Often it is cited and spoken of in the Christmas season. Let's read it now, though. Let's continue. Isaiah 9, 6. For the child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. By the way, that's a Trinity verse. By the way, Mighty God is God the Father. Wonderful Counselor is the Holy Spirit. And Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and, notice, forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this because a child will be born to us. And in the fullness of time, this child would come. And it would be the Holy Child, Jesus, the Son of David, Son of God, was born. Now, of course, Isaiah already prophesied that this would be a supernatural baby because there's no end to the increase of his government. He will establish justice and righteousness forevermore. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah knew that there would be a baby who would be God and man. You got David, and then you got Mighty God, Eternal Father. And in the fullness of time, this holy child, Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 4 now. In the fullness of time, this holy child, Jesus, son of David, son of God, was born. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 14. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. See, back then when they took a census, they didn't come to the people. The people had to go to where the centers were for people to count them. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shined around them. But the angel said to them, whoops, I skipped a lot. Oh my gosh. Let's go back. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. Darkness. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Brilliant, brilliant light. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The angel would say to you, if you've still come to earth, the same thing. Do not be afraid. This is a dark world, but I'm bringing news of great joy. This news will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you, notice, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior, humanity. Christ, Messiah, Lord, God. Of course, it's expected that the angel would know all this, because he's being taught up in heaven. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude, hundreds and hundreds, a multitude of the heavenly host, angels coming down from heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. Now he is saying that to lowly shepherds tending their flock at night. And he's saying to them an amazing, he gave them an amazing vision. And he said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men for whom he is pleased. In the darkness, a child is born. That child is the light of the world. The shepherds, they kept watch by night, darkness. But into that night, the angels sang, and the glory of the Lord shone. The glory of the Lord shone. Look at John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. John 1, 4 to 5. In him, in the Word of God, in Christ, was life itself. And this life was the light of men. Jesus is the light. And that light is life. The light, notice, shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend. When the light shows up, the darkness flees. When Jesus showed up, the fallen angels were afraid. This child grew up, and by the time he was 30, he began his public ministry. And this is what he said about himself. Go to John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. And then Jesus spoke to them again, and he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. You will be transported from the darkness into the glorious light of who Jesus Christ is. And then after Jesus, the Lamb of God, came as light in the world, died for the sin of the world. And then God the Father raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in his Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish but have eternal life. All right, go forward to John chapter 12, verse 46. At the end of his public ministry, this is what Jesus said. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Whether that darkness is cultural darkness, whether it's spiritual darkness, whatever it is, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not remain in darkness because he is the light of the world. So after Jesus, the Lamb of God, dies for the sin of the world, God raises him from the dead. Raise him from the dead. Why? So that whoever believes in his Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish. Darkness is gone in their lives and in their future for all of eternity. And after Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, the day came when he picked his apostle to go to the Gentiles. That apostle was the Apostle Paul. Jesus told him in Acts 26, in the interest of time, we won't turn there. He told him that I have appointed you to everything that you've seen. I'm going to rescue you, Paul, from the Jewish people who would persecute you, from the Gentiles who persecute you, to whom I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And Paul took this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gave it to the Gentile. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles, of course, are everybody who's not a Jew. Paul went throughout that Roman Empire, that same persecuting Roman Empire. Paul, with boldness, went to city after city, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And one of the places he evangelized was the city of Philippi. He wrote to believers in Philippi after visiting them, and this is what he taught them. Please go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. We've been in the Old Testament looking at Jesus, the light of the world. We've been in the Gospel of John looking at Jesus, the light of the world. Now we're in the epistles of Paul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Notice what Paul says to the believers now. He says that to you. All right? Now you come into this picture. After the light of the world, Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and whoever believes in him, now you come into the picture. Verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. You want to chase away the darkness? This is what you do. Don't complain. Don't dispute. Don't argue. You prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Notice, children of God, above reproach. And here comes the darkness in the midst of a crooked, dark, perverse generation. And that's never been more true than where we are right now. But then light breaks through the darkness, among whom... Now, Jesus is the light of the world, and he broke through the darkness. Now, who is coming as lights in the world? Yeah, among whom you appear as lights to the world. Holding fast the word of life, this is how your light shines more brightly. Holding fast the word of life, the gospel of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He gives life. And now you hold fast to the word of God so that you appear as bright lights in the world. And then Paul talks about the future for him and for us, so that in the day of Christ, that's the rapture, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. If you prove yourselves to be innocent and blameless, if you prove to be lights in this world, you will have no reason to have anything but glory, because you will not have run in vain or toil in vain. So now, and not just at Christmas, but at all times, Let us also prove to be lights in this dark, dark world. How? Let us hold fast to the word of God. Let's do what the Lord has commanded us to do, to love one another as he has loved us. Let's not grumble. Let's not dispute. Let's be above reproach. Whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, think on those things. Be blameless and innocent. We know that the Lamb of God and his blood has washed us clean. Live that way. And obey what the Word of God has to say about how to live that way. How to no longer do the things that come from the darkness, but instead do the things in keeping with who you are as lights to this world. No more stealing, but use your hands to do something productive for people. No more lying, but use your tongue to proclaim the good news. Let's do this. Let's not grumble or dispute. Let's not be arguing among one another. Let's not be complaining to one another. Let us be above reproach. Let us be blameless and innocent in the midst of this darkness, the darkness of a crooked and perverse generation. Merry Christmas, everybody. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you've preserved in your word the tremendous story of the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've preserved in your word that Isaiah and his prophecies about the light of the world coming into this dark place. We thank you, Father, that you have preserved the writings of Paul, and so that we know how all of this amazing light that shone beginning with the birth of Christ, how all of that amazing light now can come into our hearts, and we can now be lights to the world. And we ask, Father, by the Holy Spirit, because without you we can do nothing, by the Holy Spirit and his power, not ours, we ask that we would live in and prove to be these lights to the world. We ask everything in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.